So those people at Thessalonica, they had faith. They had the kind of faith that was making an enormous difference. The Apostle Paul said one more time, I'm bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, His choice of you. Because Paul said, my gospel didn't go out with you in word only, but it went out in the spirit of power. He said, I knew your calling and your election because when I talked to you, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit moving into your life. And I know you've been called of God. And you also became imitators of me and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then you became an example to believers all over Macedonia and Achaia. And he said, what's going to happen is, and you will wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And when it's all said and done, folks, the ultimate prize, Jesus, is coming back. Paul said to those Thessalonians, what is our joy and our hope of rejoicing, even ye at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's our hope. When Jesus Christ comes back again, he's going to look on us and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. I remember your labor of love. I remember your work of faith. I remember your steadfastness. I remember you didn't grow weary in tribulation. I remember that you will weep if you faint not. And I remember that you occupied till I came back. And henceforth there's a reward laid before you that is set before you and also that love his appearing. And it's going to happen. That is our hope. And he said, we're going to be spared by him from the wrath to come because he's going to protect his people. That's the ultimate hope. So right now, we labor. Right now, we get the gospel around the world. Right now, we plan for other countries and other programs. Right now, we say, God, give us more souls. Right now, we pray for revival in America. Right now, we pray for revival in India and China and Indonesia and Southeast Asia and Africa and Latin America. Right now, we think of the islands of the sea. We think of the millions of people who don't know Jesus. And right now, we keep on praying for these people who call us for prayer. And we keep ministering. 24 hours a day, we keep ministering. Day after day, year after year, we keep ministering. And souls are being touched day after day, hour after hour. I don't think there's a program that goes by that we do that somebody didn't come to Jesus. Year in, year out, day in, day out, we're there. Being faithful, we hope, to the call of God. Bee handed me some of these prayer requests that these people have called in. He says they'll touch your heart. This is a son who was born deaf. This is a husband just before getting a divorce. I don't want this, but there are lots of things between us, and he can't get past them. We have two small children, and they are so hurt. He doesn't want anything to do with God. I pray for healing in our hearts. I want my family back. Smiths, Alabama. I want my family back. I want to have a full restoration of my health. My prayer request is receiving a financial abundance. And once received, to put it to good use. God bless you all. From Gardner, Massachusetts. All my family will be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another and guide my family the right way and to have peace of mind. This is from Virginia Beach. Pray that our family business will prosper so that we can afford to have surgery for me for fibroid tumors on my uterus to be removed. And an uncle named Albert who has lung cancer. Read carefully those prayer requests. They've come to us from the hurts of people all over this nation. And they know that we will pray, and they're believing that God will answer them. 56 million telephone calls for prayer. Not to mention millions of letters that have come in for prayer. I'm not going to hurry. You just take your time and read those things. ask the Lord that he might do something in the lives of these people. Father, we hold before you these requests. Lord, you were there when they wrote them to us. You heard the cry of the hearts of these people. We think of a woman with two little children who's facing divorce. She'll be alone. She'll have to support those children. She'll have inadequate income. She'll have a heartbreak. The children will be without their mother and father in a home together. And Father, there's a cry that's going up in the lives of many people today. Lord, we've heard for those who are sick, like this woman that needs money to have surgery on a fibroid tumor of the uterus. Father, there are people who are crying out to know you better. There are people who are crying out for their church, who are crying out for revival in America. Lord, we lift before you these requests. And we say, God Almighty, hear them. Hear them, Lord. Hear the cry of your people, we pray, Lord, and may you minister to them in a special way. Lord, bring forth salvation and healing and financial blessing and anointing and tranquility in the home. And may your power be manifested in the lives of all these people. We believe you for them, Lord, for each one has asked for prayer, for all these requests that have come before us. People who are crying, people who are hurting, people who are suffering, say, oh God, is there a way out? There is a way out. Show them your way, we pray, Lord. And we'll believe you for the answer. Oh God in heaven, hear them. Hear our cry. Hear our prayer and our cry. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take those prayer requests in your hands and let's just hold them up before the Lord. Lift them up to the Lord right now. Father, we lift these requests to you, even as they have been lifted by those who made them. And we pray, God, that you might hear and answer. In the name of Jesus, we believe you for the answer. And may the power of God come down upon this place and upon this staff, that we might know your presence. We lift these before you, and we claim the victory and the answer. In Jesus' name, give an answer, Lord, to your people. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Pat continues on this theme in the next teaching entitled Faith, Love, and the Hope of Salvation, taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This comforting message reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And like the great church leader of days past, Martin Luther, we must live each day as if it were our last. But we must also faithfully work in his service because we do not know the hour of his return. We walk in faith, we're motivated by God's love, and we have the hope of his coming that compels us to make him known to the world. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, now chapter 4, and read along with us as Pat shares this valuable lesson entitled Faith, Love, and the Hope of Salvation.
I was reading Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I have a feeling that those Thessalonians had their mind a great deal on the second coming of Jesus. And I think it was very important that Paul talk to them and explain to them what was going to happen having to do with the coming of the Lord. And it's interesting, as I told you yesterday, he pointed out the three great cardinal virtues, faith, hope, and love, and he identified them with certain activity. He talked about the works of faith, and he talked about the labor of love, and he talked about the hope that we had. And this isn't the only time he did that. But in the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There it is again, those three virtues. Now he's talking about the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, folks, this whole Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the final harvest. And the Lord said, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness, then the end shall come. He says there are going to be wars, rumors of wars. There are going to be pestilences in divers places. There will be earthquakes. There will be various types of signs. There will be distress among nations. There will be all sorts of natural disasters. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But he said the end is not yet. Now this last 100 years we have had probably more intense warfare than the world has seen in its entire history. There's been more bloodshed, more people killed, the intensity of conflict has been greater, the slaughter of people has been more great than has ever been known in history. We've never had such carnage in all the history of mankind. So we've had our wars. We've had pestilences, and now one of the things we were talking about yesterday, I've told the president, I said, look, 300,000 people have malaria right now, and it isn't just malaria, tuberculosis is coming back. We're looking at various incurable diseases, things that we didn't think were possible before. AIDS is so devastating. I talked to the president of the Central African Republic out in California several months ago, and he told me that roughly 34% to 35% of his population was going to die of AIDS. Just imagine that. If we've got 260 million people in America and one-third of us were wiped out by some kind of a disease, you can't imagine the problem. But that's the way it's going to be in Africa. All over Africa, they're looking at 10 million orphans because of AIDS. It's everywhere. It has just swept whole populations. They don't know how to cope with it. And unfortunately, it hit the upper classes first because the merchant class had money and they traveled and they frequented prostitutes up and down the trade routes and they were getting infected by AIDS. So it's a plague of mammoth proportions that, interestingly enough, is spread by conduct which is unbiblical.
with the exception of blood transfusions, the rest of it is either use of drugs. It used to be homosexual sex, now it's heterosexual sex, it's illicit sex, that is bringing about this plague. And it's a devastating plague, but it's falling on the poorest and suffering people in Africa. So we're looking at terrible diseases, terrible things happening on our planet, and yet the Lord says that's not the end. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And you know, we sit under these beautiful trees in this lovely day, in this lovely setting, and we are right here. This little group is fulfilling the Great Commission. We are, in a sense, preaching the gospel in all the world. We're in 165 countries. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. From this gospel of the kingdom, and we're preaching it in power with signs and wonders. I was looking at a stack of healings today that will blow your mind. We get them every day on the 700 Club. You just cannot believe the words of knowledge, the precise words that are being uttered by one or more of the hosts on the 700 Club that are taking place in people's lives. We talked to one dear lady on the telephone today. She happens to be one of our founders' clubs. She's from, I would say, someplace in Eastern Europe. She fell and twisted her foot so badly that apparently the toes were twisted back on her heel. I mean, she really ripped everything there. And she said her foot began to swell up. She was in agony. She was up on the second floor. She hobbled up to where her bed was and made the mistake of locking the door and lay down, and she was in absolute agony. These things were twisted around, and she probably ripped several tendons. She may well have broken the bone as well. Swelling, numbness, no feeling in the leg, and in agony. And she said, finally the 700 Club came on. She turned it on, and he said, "You all sat there and talked." And she said, "Why do you keep on talking? Why don't you pray?" You know? And so she kept on talking and talking, and finally you started to pray. And so we prayed a few prayers, and said, and Gordon had a word. She said, there's somebody who has fallen and torn the left ankle, and it's swollen and numb, and you can't walk on it, and God is healing you. And that woman had an experience with the Lord. And she got up, and she stood on the foot, and the pain was gone, and the swelling apparently went down, and she talked about, on the phone, she was healed. Praise God. Now that's miraculous. She's in her home saying, "Oh God, please let those characters quit talking and pray for me." And the Lord speaks to one of us right there and says exactly what that woman had, exactly what her problem was. And she's crying out to God. And she's up someplace in the heart of Pennsylvania. And here she's praying. And we had no knowledge of her sickness. None whatsoever. No knowledge of it. But the Holy Spirit is revealing that. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking in answer to that poor woman's prayer. And there is an instant answer to prayer. Now, that is one of literally thousands of answers we're having. There's stacks of these things. We don't have time to read any longer all the ones that come in. There's so many of them. Every kind of disease and sickness and malady you could imagine that is being healed. And many times, in one case, this woman was very sick, and the Lord spoke to her. She's there lying in bed and said, "Don't fear." And I think she was watching the 700 Club. There's no word of knowledge, but he says, "Don't be afraid." And she had a condition that was going to require a serious operation, and God healed her within a few hours, I think, of that word, and she is totally healed. We're getting that kind of thing. The Spirit of the Lord is moving on the face of the earth. When this gospel of the kingdom, it's not the gospel, it is this gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached in all the world for a witness. It's the gospel of signs and wonders and works of power. And we're seeing the power of God. But he says, in the latter days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. The thing is going to happen in the latter days. God is doing something by His Spirit. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean at this harvest time? We're at this festival of tabernacles. What does it mean as we have a bonfire for Rosh Hashanah? We begin the harvest season. Well, it testifies to us that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And he says, this is the blessed hope. This is the hope of the church. You put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he says, we haven't been destined for wrath. We're not going to experience the wrath of God and be cast into hell. We are destined to spend eternity with Jesus. And he's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe all tears from people's eyes. The bodies are going to be made whole. There are no crutches in heaven. There are no wheelchairs in heaven. There are no prosthetic devices in heaven. There are no people hobbling around with crippling arthritis in heaven. There are no blind eyes in heaven or deaf ears. They are healed. And that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. God is going to establish and he's going to make all things new. Now, Paul said, though, while they are saying peace and safety. When I was giving my little spiel about how much we needed to do something, and I was saying, this country is so rich, we've got a $1.8 trillion budget, and we've got a $9 trillion GNP. And a couple of the congressmen kind of coughed, and I turned to the Secretary of Treasury. I said, Larry, what is it, $10 trillion now? He said, it's getting near 10. I said, okay, it's $10 trillion. $10 trillion economy! You've never had it so good. You know the assets in the hands of Americans today, stocks, bonds, real estate, $42 trillion. $42 trillion. Our gross domestic product is now approaching $10 trillion. And we're free of the threat of communism. We're free of all these other threats. And we're living in tremendously prosperous time. Unfortunately, that's the kind of time the Apostle Paul was describing. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them like travail with a woman with a child. I think we've got a little longer because the job isn't quite finished yet. But we are coming into the last lap. I watched that marathon, the 26-mile race on the Olympics, and man, those guys from Kenya and Ethiopia, they can run like crazy. And they came pounding into the Olympic Stadium, but there was one lap left to go before they won the prize. They had to go, I think, 600 meters or whatever it was around the track to finish the 26-mile race. And I think we have entered the heavenly Olympic Stadium, and we've just got about one more lap to go, and it's all going to be over. I don't think we've got that much more time. Maybe 6 years, maybe 7 years, maybe 10 years. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody can prophesy precisely, because the Lord himself keeps that in his own counsel. But we are getting close to that time. Encourage one another, Paul said. Build up one another just as you're doing. For we are not in the darkness, and that day should overcome us as a thief in the night. It'll take the world as a thief in the night. But what he says, don't get yourself so absorbed with the things of this world, with materialism, with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and other things entering in. Don't get so absorbed with that stuff that they take you unaware, because it's going to come like a thief in the night. But Paul said it isn't going to take us as a thief in the night, because we're going to be ready. Martin Luther got up in the morning. He says, Lord, this may be the day you come back. He went to bed at night. He said, Lord, this may be the night you're going to come back. Got up the next morning. Lord, this may be the day you come back. Next night, Lord, this may be the night you come back. Always expecting the coming of the Lord. We always need to be ready, like those virgins with their lamps filled with oil, you know, their wicks trimmed, and they were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. We need to be always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because he is coming back again. We're a whole lot closer to it than Peter was when he says, this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel in the latter days. We're a lot more latter than they were then, 2,000 years later. And the coming of the Lord, things are shaping up. A conflict in Jerusalem is still burning. Jerusalem is the key. The Israelis said Jerusalem is non-negotiable, and now they've come up and says it's got to be negotiable, we have to split it up. And you think, oh, what are you doing? But that's what they're saying, to make peace And that has emboldened Yasser Arafat to move the Palestinians to take over East Jerusalem away from the people of Israel. And this is going to bring about the ultimate conflict, and the United States may have, in its cleverness, may have maneuvered a situation which will result for sure in war. And that is God's time clock right over there. So events are shaping up. And I like this world now. I like what's happening now. We've all got a good life now. But the world that God has for us is a whole lot better. Eye hasn't seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We have not even conceived of what God would have for us. And He said, the Lord has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. So I praise God that we're here bringing back the King, preparing the world for the coming of the Lord. And it's a holy, wonderful calling. And then He says, encourage one another and build up one another. So we have before us these prayer requests, and this is a great opportunity not only to be encouraged ourselves and to pray ourselves, but to pray for these other people. And I would like that you take these prayer requests that have been given to you. Read what's there, please. Father, we thank You that in this time that the power of God may come down upon us in the name of Jesus. Lord God of hosts, Lord God of hosts, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Heal these people, we pray, Lord. Meet their needs, Lord. You've heard the cry of their heart, Lord. You've heard the anguish that comes out of homes. You've seen the abuse, men striking women and women striking back at men, bitter words exchanged and physical damage, children being abused and crying out is their hope. God Almighty, those that don't have adequate finances, they're failed, they don't know why. Envy and bitterness in families. Sickness, Lord. Pain, suffering. Many that don't know the Lord. God, hear the prayer of these people, I pray. Reach down and show them if there's something wrong in their lives. Show it to them, Lord. Address the needs, we pray, Father. Let them know that which will make a difference in the name of Jesus. God Almighty, I pray, and we pray together right now, that the power of God may come into the midst of each one of us and give deliverance. Give deliverance, Lord. Set us free. And use us for Your glory, each one. Fill us with Your Spirit. Send the angels, Lord. And send the angels across America to bless these people. Thank You, Father. And once again, just lift these things up to heaven. Just lift these prayer requests up to the Lord. Just lift them up physically. We hold them up before You, Lord. You've seen them. You heard them. You heard the cry. Father, hear our prayer now on behalf of these people. Minister to them, Lord. Deliver them from bondage, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Do miracles. We lift them before You, Lord. We just wave them before You. Hear the prayer of these people, Lord. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. And now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Keep praying. God bless all of you. Thank you.
This final message by Terry Musin, co-host of the 700 Club, is entitled, Paying the Price for Revival. It is an admonition to discipline ourselves, to walk in holiness, and to believe God for revival in our lives. Terry reminds us that the sacrifice that God wants from us is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and a willingness to die to ourselves so that He can live in us. We want God to change our world, but as Terry points out in this challenging message, God changes our world by first changing us. Join me now in listening to this message by Terry Newson, Paying the Price for Revival.
Father, right now I would ask that as we take time apart from schedules and from busyness, that you would help us to also take time apart from the things that burden our hearts and our minds, the things that occupy us more than they should. And, oh God, that in these next few minutes, it would be you that we hear, that it would be your voice that speaks to us of the things that are on your heart and of the kingdom purposes that you have for each one of us in the day that we live in, God. Be glorified during this time and as we leave here and in our lives as we walk forth from this week of prayer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was studying last night, the thing that struck me about the various names of the days that are given to this 10-day period of Rosh Hashanah, the one that leaped out at me was Days of Awe. Because I think that is what God is wanting us to have a new understanding of in the day and the time that we live in. I think it's what He wants to bring to us. I think He wants to bring the glory and the power of His presence, the awesomeness of who He is, right into the center of our world. He wants to interrupt us. He wants to give us a holy interruption of His presence. There are other names that they use for these days. Days of repentance, days of admitting, days of returning. And then, of course, the Day of Atonement, as Michael mentioned. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets because the trumpets are blown all throughout Israel at this time to call the people to a time of repentance. And so we have to ask ourselves, I think, what does this mean to us today? Are we just sort of observing an old Jewish festival? Or what does this mean for us in the day and age that we live in? We read and we speak and we pray a lot about the return of Jesus, don't we? We do it in our churches. We do it in our private prayer time. Come, Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but those words come really easily off my lips. I really do desire Jesus to come, but I have to tell you lately what God has been speaking to me about is, what is the price that's attached to that? Do you understand what it will take in you as my bride and you as my body to prepare the way for me to come? Because that's what I think God wants us to engage in right now, is the preparation for that. I've heard many people, and I'm sure you have too, maybe you've sensed this yourself, talk about the anticipation that they feel in their spirits of the day that we're in and what God is speaking and saying and doing in this day. I believe it is an air of anticipation, but I think it's a call to preparation for all of this as well. We talk about great revival sweeping this land. It was amazing to me with what I felt God laid on my heart to share with you today. I had no idea what was going to be on the program this morning, only to find out that it was a story of revival among some young people in the state of Mississippi and how God radically fell upon this group and has changed the way that they live. Some people have even said that they think we're in revival here in the United States. I don't know, do you sometimes feel like we have used that word so much that it doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean anymore? I pass churches that say revival meeting being held here. You know, banners that say, we're having revival. Like it's something that we can do, something that we can plan. I don't think it's possible to do that. I long to see, and I'm sure there are many of you who do too, an Azusa Street revival. Wouldn't you like to see that happen? I mean, I have to tell you, what the glory of God breaks out of the four walls of the church and changes the culture, changes the society. Not just the few Christians who might be tapped into what God's wanting to do, but I mean changes people who've never even seen the inside of a church. I have heard people here talk about what it was like in a day when I wasn't here, when the power of God fell on the set and cameramen went down. Wouldn't you love to see that? I would like to see that too. I don't want to be negative, but I want to tell you, I don't think we are in revival. I think we're in preparation for it, but I don't think we're there yet. I'm reading a great book. I don't know how many of you have read this. It's called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. Has anybody else read this book? It is awesome. It is an awesome book, and I want to share with you something he shares about a revival. This is a true story about a revival that took place in a group of islands in the Southwest Pacific. Tommy Tenney says, honestly, I'm looking for that same kind of revival that they had when officials sent for Duncan Campbell, who was conducting nightly revival services in that region. They told the evangelist, would you please come to the police station? There's a whole score of people here, and we don't know what's wrong with them, but we think you might. Now, this really happened. As the man walked with the officials to the village, to the police station at 4 o'clock in the morning, he said it was like a plague had come upon the village. People were weeping and praying behind every haystack and in every door. Men were kneeling on the street corners, and ladies and children in their nightgowns were huddled around each other in their open doorways, weeping and crying. When the evangelist finally reached the police station, he found scores of people weeping and crying out to the police, "What is wrong?" They didn't even know enough about God to know it was him. They just knew that something was wrong and that they were guilty. The only thing they knew to do was to go to the police station and confess that something was wrong. What was wrong was that there was sin in their hearts, and the conviction of God had come upon them suddenly. And when these people began to flood that police station with their confessions of wrongdoing, the police did not have the answer. You know what? No institution of man is going to have the answer when the power of God falls. The evangelist stood on the steps of that police station early that morning and preached a simple gospel of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. And genuine revival came to that place. This is the kind of revival, Kenny says, that I'm talking about. The kind that will quickly overwhelm the resources and the manpower of every church. Isn't that what you'd like to see? That's what I'd like to see too. If man can control it, it is not revival. And I think I've been praying for the wrong thing. Now, it may be not the wrong thing, but maybe not praying through to completion. You see, I've been praying a lot, fairly regularly, really, for the anointing, for other people, for myself. But I think I stopped before I should have. I want to see our country and our world confronted by the glory of God, by His presence. Now, the anointing does a lot of wonderful things. In fact, the Bible says it breaks the yoke of oppression. That's awesome. But its higher purpose is to prepare us to go into the Holy of Holies. The anointing makes the flesh feel good. Don't you feel great when you are in a place where the anointing has fallen? I mean, me too. I love it. I love to be there. I love to walk in it. I love to experience it. I love to see it happen. But when the glory of God comes, we are overwhelmed. You see, when we stand in the holiness, the utter holiness of His presence, then something in our flesh has to die. God said that to Moses, didn't He? No man can see me and live. But it is possible to see Him if we're willing to die. When the anointing comes, if you're a preacher, then you preach better. But when the glory falls, you can't do anything. Just ask Isaiah. In fact, listen to this. Certain people throughout church history have known about the glory. Smith Wigglesworth was certainly one who knew about it. In one of the biographies about his life, the story is told that a pastor began to pray with Wigglesworth, and he was determined to stay in the prayer room with him. In the end, he finally had to crawl out of the room on his hands and knees, saying, "It was too much of God." The end result of this quest is that all that remains is God's glory, not man's anointed gifts, ministry, opinions, or abilities. In God's manifest presence, you and I will need to do very little. Very great and mighty things will happen. On the other hand, when you and I do our thing, the results are few, and there isn't much of God's glory in it. And that's the difference. We want God to change our world. We pray for that all the time here at CBN, don't we? But you know how that happens? It happens when He changes us. And what is it He wants us to change to? What is it that God wants to see different in us? Well, the obvious sins, of course, have to go. 1 Peter in Ephesians says that we should be holy because He's holy. Do you ever read that scripture and say, "God, that's not possible"? When I read that, that is so intimidating to me. I'm not quite sure what God's saying to me when He's saying that. Colossians said, God will present us holy. In 1 Timothy, we talk about lifting up holy hands, and we sing, "We are standing on holy ground." Today, we sang what the angels sing day and night before the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy God. How do we become holy? It happens when we are in the presence and the power of God's presence and holiness. So what can we do to make that happen? Well, Psalm 15:17 says, "The sacrifice that God wants from us is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a willingness to diminish ourselves, to literally die so that He can live in us. We want life, but God is looking for death. Kenny says, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. Think about that. Fire does not fall on empty altars. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar for the fire to fall. We've been wanting the fire, but the altar's been empty. See, we want all the goodies, the blessings from God's hand, and all of the promises that He gives us in His Word that are our inheritance. We talk about how to stand on those, how to claim them, how to walk in them. God sent His Son, who became the sacrifice Himself for us. And now, He calls each and every one of us who wants to follow Him to do what? What did He say? He said to lay down your life, to take up your cross, and to follow Him. It's a daily walk to Calvary. You know, there have been leaders over the years who've known that in really significant ways, and probably one that we've all heard about so much would be John Wesley. And I want to just share this with you. First of all, it says, Elijah didn't ask for God's fire to fall on the altar until he had loaded it up with fuel and a worthy offering. We've been praying for the fire to fall with nothing on the altar. If you're hungry for the fire to fall in your church or in your own life, then just crawl up on that altar and say, God, whatever it takes, I lay myself on the altar and I ask you to consume me with your fire. And then we can follow the lead of John Wesley, who explained how he drew such large crowds during the First Great Awakening. He said this, I set myself on fire, and people came to see me burn. It's a good word, isn't it? You know, recently I had something happen in my own life that filled me with anger. And, you know, I felt righteous about this anger. Do you ever do this? I had all those conversations with God about why my anger was a righteous thing, about how the situation ought to be resolved. But what distressed me was, as I entertained those thoughts in my heart and in my mind, this thing began to consume my life. Suddenly, I was sharp with my family. I was agitated throughout the day. There was no peace in my heart and in my mind. And I even actually felt physical manifestations of illness because of this. And yet I hung on to it because I felt so right. And you know what God said? And one day I said, God, would you just resolve this? Now, I didn't mean resolve it in me. I meant resolve the circumstances. I said, you're almighty. The Bible says you put kings on their thrones and you dethrone them at whim, when you want to. So will you resolve the situation? And God said to me, the question isn't, will I resolve it? The question is, will you surrender it? You know, I think that's the question God places on each of our hearts today. Will you surrender an unfulfilled relationship with your spouse? Will you surrender children who are in the far country? Will you surrender the pain that you feel for people that you love that aren't saved or walking with the Lord? Will you surrender righteous indignation that you have toward a situation that you feel is unfair or some wrong that's been done to you? Will you surrender existing pain and areas of unhealedness in your heart and your life? See, that's what God's asking us to do. That's the sacrifice He's asking us to make. Let's put a worthy sacrifice on the altar so that when we ask Him to let the fire fall, we're prepared for that to happen. It won't happen if we put the cart before the horse. Salvation, it is true, is a free gift. But I would say to you today that God's glory will cost us everything. I've enjoyed for years singing a song called People Need the Lord. And there's a place in that song where it says, when will we realize that we must give our lives if people really need the Lord? And I used to sing that and think, well, God, we don't really have to do that. I mean, we've got other methods of sharing your word with people. But the more I die, the more of Him lives in me. And you know, that's the only thing that changes other people. It's not our programs. It's not our world reaches. It's not our television shows. It's not our printed materials. It's the fragrance of Jesus Christ that we carry with us. That's why when Peter walked around after he'd been with Jesus, even his shadow just falling on people would heal them. You know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, it says that these learned and distinguished leaders, it didn't say they were kind of surprised or they noticed. This is what it says. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know what? These men who were astonished knew the Word. They knew the Word inside and out. Their whole focus in life was measuring up to the measuring stick of God's Word. Now, I'm not meaning to be disrespectful in saying that the Word is not significant, because I think the Word, we all know, is a powerful tool that God has given to us. And many of us read it because we're supposed to every day. We get our dose for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe 30 minutes on a good day. But it is no substitute for the fragrance we receive when we sit in the presence of the glory of God. You see, what they saw in those men that day wasn't just the anointing on the words that they spoke. It was the fragrance of His presence. Recently, as we did telethon and as we had the Council of 100 here, we talked so much about world reach, and it was so exciting to see them catch the vision. Comments like, "We get it, we really get it," came from their mouths. They were so excited about it. But I want to suggest to you that it will take more than enthusiasm. It will take more than money. It will take more than vision. It is going to take a mighty move of God. It is going to take people changed by His presence, willing to crawl up on the altar of sacrifice, willing to die so that He can live in us. That's the price of revival, brokenness before God, death on the altar of repentance. God's Word says, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." That's what Jesus is talking about. It's true that God's Word says, "Come and dine," and that the invitation reads, "Whosoever will may come." We are invited to a huge feast with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I would also suggest to you that that is the second invitation. That there is an invitation prior to that that we must accept to be included in the second. And that is not to come and dine, but to come and die. To die to ourselves. And when we do, we will find that in that great feast, the best is yet to come. I think that in these days of awe, days of repentance, days of admitting, and days of returning, it's a day for us to reflect upon our own hearts and our own walks. And I would challenge you today, as God is challenging me, to hunger for a deep and radical, life-changing encounter with the presence of God. In the beginning of the God Chasers, Tommy Tenney talks about a church in Houston that he was invited to speak at. He had spoken all over the world. He's an evangelist. It's what he does. But it was to be different in this church. He came to Sunday morning to the first service. He just sensed that he was to wait on God. As he waited on God, the pastor went up to the podium to say something from the middle of the altar. And as he spoke to the people, a crack of lightning came down the center of that church and split that podium in two, throwing the pastor 10 feet behind him. The entire church began to weep and fall on the floor before God, confessing their sins aloud. The pastor was so overwhelmed after a couple of hours of this nonstop that he said he was going to his office to have a moment of prayer and he would be back. As people flocked to the altar, time went by and Tommy Tenney sent one of the elders to him to say, "Some of these people want to be baptized. What do I do with them? I'm just a guest here. Is it okay for me to begin to baptize?" And the elder never came back, so he sent a second elder. That guy didn't come back. An hour later, he sent another elder. Finally, he sent someone else, and he said, "Will you please go see what those guys are doing in the pastor's office and ask them if I can begin to baptize these people?" That man came back into the church, hardly able to stand, and he said, "I couldn't go in. I opened the door. They were all on the floor, and the power of God is so strong, I could not enter the room." I want to know the presence. presence of God like that. I want to be inconvenienced and interrupted by a major move of God. They were at that church until 7 o'clock that night. From before the first service in the morning, people drove into that church parking lot and came into the building that had never been to that church in their lives, saying, "Something told me to come here today." And they found Jesus. When we know as much as we know about the Word, when we work in ministry where we use Christian terminology every day, it is so easy to settle for what's good when God wants to give us what's best. I have a friend who was incapacitated quite seriously for a time, and she had some women friends who came to her home to help her clean her house, and she thought she was going to be happy about that, and they went to a closet in the front hall where she tended to stuff stuff. I guess everybody's got a closet like that in their house when they don't know where else to put it. And they began to take things out of that closet and say, "Oh, we've got to get rid of this, we've got to get rid of that." And she said this resentment began to build in her as she watched this, and in her heart she was saying, "I'm not throwing that away. I'm not getting rid of that." And she said, "Just leave that bag there. I'll get rid of it when you go." And when they left, she huffed out of her chair and went over there and started pulling things out of the bag. And she said, "God, these things are perfectly good. I'm not getting rid of these things. I'm keeping these things. I can still use these." And in the quiet of her heart, God said, "These things are still good. And they are still usable. But I am wanting to do a new thing in your life. And if you aren't willing to get rid of what you think is good, I can't give you what is best." God wants to clean our closets today. Every single one of us. Let's be willing to put our lives, our needs, our families, our hopes and dreams, and heaven knows our schedules, on the altar to be consumed with the purposes of God. What would happen if today God really showed up? I don't just mean his general presence being here. I mean that kind of power that incapacitates. Would we be willing to be inconvenienced by that? You see, there's a price for revival. It means our agenda stops where his begins. What would happen if on the 700 Club now, in this day and age where television is so slick, and where we feel such pressure to be as good as the networks, to produce something that people will see as valuable? What if God showed up and nothing was the way it was supposed to be? I wonder what we'd do. I know that God honors the work of our hands, but I also know that he will more greatly honor the sacrifice of our hearts. So I'm suggesting that we examine ourselves, that we offer to our King broken and contrite hearts, that we become, along with Tommy Tenney and others down through the ages who have done the same thing, God chasers with souls that follow hard after him, unwilling to settle for anything less, unwilling for the good to be enough. Jesus said, "You will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart."
Well, it's wonderful to have another member of the CBN family join us for these intimate times of praise, worship, and prayer. I hope you've been encouraged and strengthened by these special chapel messages that were given here with the CBN staff, employees, volunteers, all of us who come together to seek the Lord. I urge you to take the truths of these teachings to heart and discipline yourself and learn to walk in holiness so that the world will see God's love demonstrated in your life. You are such an important part of all that God is doing here at the ministry of the Christian Broadcasting Network, and we're happy to share these messages with you. And remember, if you have any prayer need at any time of the day, 7 days a week, please call our 24-hour prayer line at 1-800-759-0700. People who know how to pray are here waiting to pray with you. Or log on to our website, simply www.cbn.com. Thank you again for all you are doing to help the ministry of CBN reach the world with the power powerful message of God's love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God richly bless you.